Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 34, and let us consider verse 23, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Ezekiel 34, verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." The background here is the captivity. When the Jews were taken away as captives to Babylon, and when this prophecy was given, Ezekiel was there already as a captive in Babylon. When Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem, Ezekiel was already prophesying in Babylon. And he speaks about Israel as sheep, the Israelites, and particularly at the end of that period, the Jews, those belonging to Judah, they were as sheep going astray from God in the first place, thinking of it in various ways. There's this first of all: they were as sheep that had wandered away from God. God, who had been shepherding them, who had been caring for them, and they wandered away. They wandered into idolatry. They gave up the true religion. They turned up their backs on it. And they worshipped idols. They worshipped the false gods of the people around them. And then, as a judgment, following on from that, the Lord caused their enemies to lead them away captive. As captives, as sheep, as a rustler might steal sheep, so then Chaldeans, Chaldea being the country, Babylon being the capital city. The Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, took the sheep of Israel. They stole them, in a sense. Though it was by way of judgment that God ordered this, took them away as sheep, lost sheep, you might call them, away in Babylon. But the promise here is, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them." Perhaps it could be, "He will shepherd them." He will do all that a shepherd does for his sheep. And if you think of sheep in the Middle East, you might think in particular of him providing food for the sheep. The shepherd would lead his flock where there is good green grass. He's feeding them. He's doing the work of a shepherd. Well, there's another level on which we can think of this, and that is sinners generally, in any part of the world. their lost sheep. They went astray from the fall of Adam. He was in a very good pasture, you might say, when he was in the Garden of Eden. A very good pasture. Everything was ordered for his comfort. Yes. Himself and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. But the devil came into the garden and took him captive, you might say. He was the rustler coming into the garden or the field. The field where human beings were. They were God's sheep and he was caring for them. And the thief came to take the sheep away, to take them into his own field. And a pretty poor field that was. But you see, here is what the Lord is undertaking to do. To give a shepherd who would gather the sheep. Of course, going back a step, this promise was in the first instance the promise that God would take on the work of a shepherd for the lost sheep in Babylon and bring them back. Bring them back to their own pasture. Bring them back to their own land in Israel and Judah. Yes. See the kindness of God according to his promises to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It would be his servant David. Now all I'll say at this point is, you see, David was taken from the natural sheep to be a shepherd over God's people Israel. That the Lord appointed David in that wonderful way to be a shepherd over his people. To be a shepherd and to bring them back. To bring them back. To be a shepherd. David was a shepherd to watch over the people of God. Outwardly the people of God, the church of that time. Yes. And the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord Jesus in particular is a shepherd. And that's what's been particularly pointed to as we will try to understand further as we go through things. I will set up one shepherd over them and he shall feed them. He shall act as a shepherd over sinners whom he gathers, whom he goes out to seek, and he shall feed them. He shall act the part of a shepherd. He will be their shepherd. And we in our lost condition, far away from God, we should be scanning the horizon, so to speak. Just using that as a picture. Wherever we are away from God, we should be scanning the horizon and asking, is the shepherd coming to seek me? And we should be praying, Lord, may the shepherd come, the good shepherd, may he come to gather me into his kingdom. We should be looking around us, as it were, and seeing what a poor situation we are in. There's nothing to satisfy us. Well, in a superficial way there may be. But to give us real satisfaction of soul, to give us a real nearness to God, there's nothing. Nothing. in this world. I'm thinking of sinners in the world. They may be coming to church. And in that sense, God is not far away from them. God is not far away from a sinner when the word is being read. God is not far, in a sense, away from the sinner when the word is being preached, when the gospel call is being given. And yet, how far they are, still in Satan's kingdom. But you see, there's the real possibility when they are under the word that the call would be made effective to them. The call of the gospel, come unto me. You see, sinners far away, and Christ giving that call, come unto me, come near. That's what he's saying to you, sinner, still far away in Satan's kingdom. Yet, the good shepherd, calling a sinner to himself, and making the word effective in their souls, he can, as it were, squash the miles of distance between the sinner and God. He can bring them down to nothing, as it were. The sinner who is going away, perhaps at speed, yes, and the sinner is called by the good shepherd, come unto me, and in a moment the sinner is brought into the kingdom. What wonders of grace, however far a sinner might be from God, how quickly that sinner, when God works, how quickly that sinner can be brought into the kingdom. But let us try to say something about two main points just now. The first one is the shepherd. And the second one is the work of the shepherd. Now, I'm conscious that the difference will be more by way of emphasis. I can't speak about the shepherd very much without speaking about the work of the shepherd. But first of all, particularly the shepherd himself, and second, the work of the shepherd. And the shepherd, let us be clear, is Christ, the Son of God who became man. Yes, the first thing is the shepherd. And he is the shepherd appointed by God to gather sinners into his kingdom, to call sinners, to go and search them out. You get that picture in the Gospels more than once. And I'll refer to John 11 as I go on, at least I intend to. But there's other references about the good shepherd going out to gather his sheep, the one lost sheep among the hundred, however quite you apply the numbers. I'm not going to attempt that just now. But you see, the shepherd going out, this is his work, I recognize that. But that's what we're particularly being pointed to. The good shepherd who came into the world to save sinners. And let us notice, yes, he is described in this chapter, in when there are many chapters in this last part of this prophecy, which are very difficult to understand. Yet, here is a chapter, and the meaning is pretty clear. Yes. And however difficult a chapter that we read may be, we're still to ask, Lord, may I get some spiritual understanding of what has been set forth in this chapter. May I get some spiritual understanding. May I find something that I can apply it to myself. And may the Holy Spirit apply it to my soul. Now, let me refer to another verse. In Isaiah 11, at the beginning. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, the stem of Jesse, the family of Jesse, well, Jesse was David's father, and David is the one that is particularly referred to here in our text. And the Lord is saying, though the family of Jesse is so prominent in Israel, David and Solomon and their successors so prominent at the head of the nation of Israel, and particularly when you've got a godly man like David. Yes, he fell, but he was brought back. And how glorious was the work of the good shepherd in going after David. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Was that David? Psalm 119. I'm not going to say it was. I certainly can't say it wasn't. We're just not told. But you see, David, and he went astray. He needs to be brought back. If he's left to himself, he would never come back. See, that's the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of going away in open sin in particular. Now that will start with a departure from God in the heart. But you see, what does the good shepherd do? He hasn't come into the world. He hasn't taken human nature as yet. But he goes after David and he brings him back. And you have, what will we say? You have David's narrative. In that sense, it's not a narrative. But you can read a good deal of a narrative into it. You have David. And he writes Psalm 51 and he writes Psalm 32. You've got the history, the narrative of it in the books of Samuel. And you could put at the head of Psalm 51, this is how the good shepherd dealt with him. This is how the good shepherd dealt with David. He brought him back. He went down after him. But what we're more thinking about in taking this text is the good shepherd coming into the world in the fullness of time, made of a woman made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. That's it. The good shepherd coming into the world. And you see, that's what has been being pointed to in what I quoted from Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, or out of the stump of Jesse, as we might think of it in terms of a tree that has been cut down. There seems to be no growth. And then a shoot comes out of the stump. It's not dead after all. It's not dead. And the shoot can grow and grow and grow. And when the family of David, especially in relation to the ruling over Judah, or Israel perhaps I should say, though there was that separation, and that would be, could be accounted a great deal of the cutting down of the tree when there was the split in the time of Rehoboam between Israel and Judah, and how much more diminished in the ruling family in Jerusalem was when the Lord took away the northern kingdom of Israel. But you see, though it dwindled away as it were to nothing, by the time that Mary conceived, bore a son who is of the line of David. And what is that? Oh, it's the Good Shepherd coming into the world that he might save sinners. It's the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd who comes in infinite kindness to gather in sheep. That's what he is still doing. That's what he was doing in the world. Oh, think of it. He went to Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. He stopped at the well of Sychar with a purpose of infinite mercy. There's a sheep straying out, and she must be gathered in. There's a sheep straying, and she must be gathered in. The woman, we don't know her name, the woman of Samaria, we'll call it. And she came to the well. There is the Savior seeking it, seeking her soul, seeking to bring her into the kingdom. And he deals with it. He has his way of seeking sinners. He has his way of touching their hearts. And he reveals himself to it. What powerful words. I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. That's it. These words go into her ears, but there's something else happening. The words go into her soul. The words that are applied by the Holy Spirit. And without going further along these lines just now, that's what he is doing with sinners. What a great work it is, as a sinner may be reading the scriptures, and the soul is open. Or think of Lydia as an example of the word being preached, and the Lord opened her heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken. She listened, but it was a listening from her soul, for the Holy Spirit was at work in her soul. The Holy Spirit was searching, was seeking this soul. Christ was seeking this soul. The Good Shepherd was seeking this soul. And he found her. And he drew her to himself. There was power with the word. And you see, when the Lord seeks a sinner, he is going to apply. When the Lord seeks a sinner with a purpose to save that sinner, he gives power to his word. Oh, how many things the Savior said to the scribes and Pharisees. And they made no difference. There was no effect. Solemnly, the Savior was not seeking. He was leaving them to themselves, and yet there was that Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, and he was as willful, no doubt, as any of them. Calls himself the chief of sinners. Was he more a chief sinner than the Pharisees? Well, he felt that anyway. The Pharisees who opposed Christ. He felt it anyway. But you see, some were called and some were left. In the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's purposes, the shepherd came to save sheep. Those who would make sheep that would follow himself. See, there's a divine work there. But to go back to the Savior coming into the world. Zechariah's having a son. That's 6 months early. And he sings. He has a song recorded in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 67, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel." But just now, he speaks of how the Lord had visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn of salvation. Well, what would you think of is the horn of an animal that it uses when fighting with an animal. And the horn indicates the power that that animal has. And so if we read about the horn of salvation, it's a powerful salvation that is being referred. Who is the person? It's the Son of God who became man. That's the person. He came into the world to save sinners. Yes. He came into the world that he might seek and save that which was lost. Lost sheep, you see. He's going to find them. And can we not think of the shepherd today with that capacity to do wonderful things in the hearts of sinners from afar, in one sense. As far as his human nature is concerned, he is in heaven. But his divine nature is omnipresent. It is present everywhere. And yet there's a sense in which Christ is particularly present in particular places, as he promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. And that's, you see, in a place like this. I couldn't put a figure on it, of course, but it's more than two or three gathered together in his name here. Of course, we could get a figure for all who are present. But I mean, the sheep who have been found, one would be most unwise to put a specific figure on that. But we know there are more than two or three. So Christ is here. And at least in a general sense, Christ is seeking sheep today. That's his work, to be seeking sheep. He may not always have a purpose of mercy to a sinner in that way at any particular service. Because if he has that purpose, he will put it into effect. Oh, we should be praying for that, though. That Christ would be present in such a way that he would seek his sheep, lost sheep as yet. That's what I mean. But I didn't mention David as a lost sheep long after he was converted. And the Savior went after. And the Savior brought him back. And that takes place. And even although a sinner might not have committed anything serious outwardly, yet they may feel in their souls how very far they are away from God. What do they need? Well, we can put it like this just now. They need the great shepherd to come and fetch them, to bring them back, to bring the distance. Just now in their feelings, the distance between them and God, to bring that distance to nothing, to bring them where God is in their soul, spiritually speaking. When he applies the truth to them, "I am the good shepherd." Yes. He knows them. He loves them. And he is. And they are to ask that he would apply the truth to them, to their souls. Make it powerful in them, their experience, so that they are drawn, so that the Holy Spirit will apply the truth to them, and make it powerful in their experience, so that their eyes are opened and they see Christ as a great and a glorious Savior. Yes. And you see, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he speaks of the blessings that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That's, as he mentions, the covenant with Abraham. Now, what I'm trying to do, as well as other things, is to point you to something of what is said in the Old Testament about the coming of the Good Shepherd into the world. And yes, the Song of Zacharias is in the New Testament, but it's still before, properly speaking, the New Covenant. Or New Testament, not the part of the Bible, but the age of the New Covenant. It was prophecy. The forerunner was born. The one whose forerunner he was had not yet been born. But you see, it's prophesied. And those with faith, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, like Simeon at the temple and Anna. They had faith. Faith that leapt over distances. And faith still leaps over distances. However difficult the leaping might be, it goes over the distance between a sinner and God, because of the mediator. Yes, but you see, I've referred to it more than once, but Christ announcing himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the work of Christ. Though I'm trying to deal with it at this stage. This particular aspect, because it's fundamental to him as the shepherd. He wouldn't be a shepherd. He wouldn't be feeding the sheep. He wouldn't be gathering the sheep in. As the shepherd might go out on the hill where his sheep are. They've been left there for months to find food wherever they will. And they might have gone a very considerable distance. But you see, the shepherd comes when they need to be taken off the hill for lambing or whatever. And he searches the hill. He gathers them in. You see, he has a care for the sheep. But here is Christ. And in the fullness of time, he comes into the world. Why? The sheep to be gathered and the sheep to be fed. And unless he will die for them, unless he will suffer for their sins, there will be no shepherding. There will be no feeding. And what about the Old Testament sheep who have already been gathered in? What about them? They've been saved. They've been gathered in. Yes, that's so. But it was on the basis of the certainty of what Christ would do in the fullness of time. There was a covenant involved. Christ, the great mediator of the covenant. Christ giving sureness, certainty to the covenant and the provisions of the covenant. I will come. Yes, you hear that in Psalm 40. In the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I come, I am coming, he is saying. I am the good shepherd. I am coming. And you see, that satisfied the faith of David. That satisfied the faith of Abraham. I am coming. David writing it down. It had been revealed to him. The form of words had been shown to him. And he writes it down. That lost sheep might get good from it, and sheep who are gathered in might get good from it. That the shepherd, before he actually came into the world to suffer and die, he was the good shepherd. He was acting to shepherd his flock, and yet it's all on the basis of what he will do when he will come into this world. The shepherd. A shepherd from the beginning. If we understand that Adam and Eve were brought into the kingdom, why was that? It was because the shepherd went searching for them. He went searching for them, will we say, when the cry went out, Adam, where art thou? That was the shepherd. Yes, and things were revealed to them. The idea of substitution was revealed to them. When, so that they might have clothing to sheep were offered. They were in effect sacrifices. They were pointing forward to the coming of the great sacrifice. And here he is, and who is he? He is the Son of God who took our nature. The eternal Son of God who had no beginning. We had that in Hebrews some weeks ago. He was pictured by Melchizedek. There's no beginning of Melchizedek recorded. His birth is not recorded. His descent is not recorded. So he's a picture of the great shepherd of the sheep who came into the world to save sinners. And may we be brought to worship by these things. These great matters that are there on the surface of Scripture. And we are using this verse as a starting point. And whatever else we may say, may we get good for our souls through what we have here, through what is said, and particularly from the scriptures that are quoted. You see, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What would be altogether wrong for a shepherd? He might put himself in a bit of danger, but his life is more valuable by far than the sheep's life. He mustn't put himself into too much danger. That would be wrong. That would be against the sixth commandment. But you see, there's something else here. The good shepherd giveth his life in the place of the sheep, so that they would not die eternally. The one who has no death in his person, in his divine person, no death there, no possibility of death. And yet he takes a human nature. that he might die, that he might die in the place of lost sheep who had gone astray, and they're still going astray. That's the thing. The lost sheep are still going astray. Yes, there's an expression in Ezekiel about being in the mountains of vanity. Well, the mountains of worthlessness, one might say. And what is a worldly life but a life that is feeding on what is worthless, or trying to feed on that? But you see, the good shepherd came to die. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Ah, yes. Thou wilt die physically. But there's something more, something worse, something more serious. Said to all mankind after the fall that they will die spiritually. At the very moment of Adam's sin, Adam's first sin, all his descendants were under this part of the curse, that they would be in a state of spiritual death. They would begin life in a state of spiritual death. But Christ came, the Good Shepherd came, to round up, as it were, these spiritually dead sinners and bring them in. Bring them into the Lord's kingdom. Bring them in under his shepherdly care. But what I'm trying to emphasize just now is what's at the basis of that shepherdly work, that shepherdly care. It says that he must die. Of course, that's the eternal purpose of God, to have a people for himself, to have a flock of sheep, a flock of godly sheep. You recognize what I mean. If the picture is pressed too far, it becomes a contradiction. But there's no contradiction in the teaching of Scripture. There may be things that are difficult to be put together. One seems to be a contradiction of the other. That can be. But there's this, the reality. The reality of Christ and why he came into the world. And you see, this must be said. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, my equal. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Yes, smite the shepherd. Let the shepherd die. That's the sentence that was pronounced upon the sheep. The lost sheep, the descendants of Adam, who became a lost sheep when he fell. He fell, and he took down with him all his natural descendants. He took them down with him, so that we're born, we in particular are born as lost sheep. With lost souls. But there is this great purpose of God, that sinners, that lost sheep might be brought in, and so the shepherd must come. The shepherd must die instead. The shepherd must die instead. And so, there is this, the good shepherd addresses this, or the father, perhaps we should say, is addressing this to the lost sheep. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. Behold my servant. Look at the shepherd. That's what we're being told. We lost sinners. Or it may be, or it is in some cases, saved sinners. But look again. Behold my servant, the Lord is saying. Look. Look from your innermost soul. Look out. Look out. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. Look to the Father's servant. He became a servant. He took the place of sinners. He came into this world. He was born in Bethlehem as a servant. And what a servant he was, how obedient he was. And he had that understanding in his human nature when he was only 12. I must be about my Father's business. He's a servant. He's an obedient servant. And God is telling us, behold my servant. Look to him. Look to him as the one who can gather in lost sheep. Is that what you're feeling? Yourself as a lost sheep. Yourself as a sinner. What can you do about it? Well, what are you to do? You're to look to Christ. You're to receive the testimony of the Word of God that you cannot save your own soul. You say, I need faith. Well, faith is the gift of God for the sake of Christ. Is that what's stumbling you? Your lack of faith? Ah, well, it's God that must provide that. But you're to be at the door. And what I'm thinking of is this. What you've heard me refer to many a time in Proverbs chapter 8, almost at the end, waiting at the door, at his gates, at his doors. Where will we go if we're to find the gates? The gates of the kingdom of heaven. The gates where Christ comes out to speak to sinners. Where's that? Well, we don't need to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem or somewhere like that. No. That would be a work of our own. But, you see, there's this, that Christ comes out where the word is preached to gather in lost sinners, to meet with lost sinners, lost sheep. He comes out to the door of the souls of sinners, to meet with, in the place of worship in particular. Where the word of God is preached, where it is made known about the good shepherd, where a sermon is preached on the shepherd, the good shepherd, and the willingness of the good shepherd to go out to seek sinners. And well, might you say, because of that, come where I am, come and meet me. Come and meet me as I sit in the pew. Do not leave me to my own ideas. But work in my soul. Do not leave me to my unbelief. But work in my soul by the Holy Spirit. Give me faith. Give me true repentance. Give me a willingness to forsake sin and to follow Christ. Yes. Well, the Lord is saying, behold my servant. Not look at yourself and what you can do or can't do. But look at Christ. Trust in him. He is the one that came into the world to save sinners. He put his spirit upon him. in his human age. It was united to Christ's divine person. And the Holy Spirit is there. And he has the Holy Spirit to give to sinners. Yes, so that they might believe. So that they might walk in the paths of new obedience. Yes, behold my servant. Behold the one that came into the world to die for lost sheep. For lost sinners like ourselves. He came, and we're to look to him. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. There's the gospel. There's the good news for lost sheep. There's a shepherd. Go seeking the shepherd. That's what you're told. Seek the Lord while he may be found. For he is about his work of searching for lost sheep. May he find us. Let us be asking that. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take us each one into thine own loving care. Grant us thy blessing. May we get faith's views of Christ, thy chosen one, thy servant, and all the wonder of it all. And may we be taken up with a good shepherd. And may we get large views of as the one who is pursuing his work, his shepherding work. He can do it from far away in that sense. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us all. Bring us all to thyself. Bring all connected with us to thyself. Bring to thyself sinners who heard thy word in the past. Bring them to know thee, bring them to trust thee. Give thy blessing, wash away all our sin, and meet with us in the evening, meet with sinners throughout the world who have been in contact with the gospel today. Bless it to them, raise up thy cause, do wonderful things. Pardon our sin and make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.